Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 9th, 2014.
Philippians chapter 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Hope you'll join with us as we worship in song this morning. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning?
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Yeah. thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace to us today and always. We thank you that Christ is all we have, he's all we need, and he's all we'll ever need. We thank you that Jesus is our life. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in this service. We thank you for what you're already doing in our lives through the Bible study this morning. Lord, draw us together as we listen to your word, as we open our hearts. We pray for your just guidance and work in our lives. Thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Exist to glorify God by following Jesus Christ and helping people to know God, to love God, and to serve God. That's our stated purpose here at Grace Baptist Church, and we endeavor to fulfill that purpose in everything that we do. And there is an aspect of that purpose that is outward, reaching out with the love of Christ to a world both far and near that needs the hope of the gospel. And we see that in our missions concentration and missions conference and the focus that we have on giving to missions and sending missionaries. There's also an aspect that causes us to strengthen the body of believers here, to do the things that will help us to be healthier. And one of those things is fellowship. We gain strength as a body of believers through fellowship. Not the strength that comes from egg salad sandwiches, iced tea, coffee, and cake, although those are wonderful, but the strength that comes from connecting with one another through growing deeper in our love for one another. And I wanted to announce to you a new thing that we have coming up at the end of March that is called Unite, a time to connect. And this will, if you have your blue insert that's in your bulletin, you might take a look at that because there's more information there than I will share. But this is going to be a fellowship time that we're going to have on the fifth Sunday in a month that has five Sundays, and that evening. We're not going to have an evening service on March 30th, which is the next fifth Sunday. And what we are going to do is have opportunities for all of us in the body of believers here at Grace Baptist Church to join together in small group fellowships, simply for the purpose of connecting with one another. There's not going to be a program. There's not going to be a Bible study. We want to get together for fellowship so we can get to know people that we might not in a normal week or month and grow deeper in our love for one another. And we want to provide that opportunity. So the next one, as is mentioned, is going to be on March 30th. It's not going to be small groups. We won't have an evening service here, and there's no program. It's just a fellowship. Now, how we divide those groups up is going to be up to you, because next week on the 16th, we will have sign-up sheets out in the lobby. There's over 20-some-odd homes. Most of the leadership of the church, as well as the deacons, have opened their homes. We'll be in small groups, maybe from 6 to 12 people, and you'll have the opportunity to sign up for those. The host will provide beverage, tea. They may even provide egg salad sandwiches. I don't know. And then we're asking you all who are going to come and join in those to bring a sweet or salty snack and show up at that person's home. We'll have instructions and directions on how to get there. We'll have the contact information so you can call in case there's any questions. But we're looking forward to what this is going to do in a body of believers here at Grace Baptist Church. We want to continue in our efforts to commit to one another, and connecting with one another is a step in that process. So we have the opportunities for Unite coming up on March 30th, and there'll be some more information in the lobby next week about that. And we hope that you will all take advantage of that and that opportunity to not be here, but to be in homes and to grow closer to one another as we seek to love one another more deeply. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Mike. And if you sign up for my group, you will have the privilege of seeing some of those wonderful, gourmet, sumptuous egg salad sandwiches. Those will be there. Of course, I'm sure there'll be other stuff there, but I think it'll be a good time, and I think it'll be a time to get to know folks, know a little bit about their testimony, and areas where we can pray for each other a little bit better. So we'll ask the men to come at this time. Father, for this offering, we thank you, and we pray particularly for Wayne and Angela as they are facing there in Australia some ongoing physical needs. We pray that you'll help Wayne to be able to recover enough to be able to make the trip back, Father. We pray for the ministry, Father, to which you've called them as well. We pray, Father, that you'll indeed use this service and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Carmen and Trish, for that. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to dismiss our kids to their respective classrooms. And you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome them this morning. Share with me the song just before our special music. Jesus, you are stronger.
Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, on the Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire.
Joy to have Lynn Tweedy with us. Of course, Lynn is Trish's daughter, and she's home for Trish's birthday today. So if you see Trish, wish her a happy birthday today. And Lynn's going to sing for us.
Yeah, that was one of the things I was thinking of. I was thinking two things as I walked up here. One, it's my mommy's birthday, which is what brought me to your frigid temperatures. It's been 75 and 80 for about 3 weeks in Florida, so hate me later. That's fine. And the second thing is, I wish I'd put the words up to this song on the screen. This song is called Oceans. It's a really beautiful song about Jesus drawing you out of your comfort zone. And Mom and I have been joking this week, messing with the words of the song, saying, you know, Jesus, draw me exactly where my feet are comfortable, and instead of what these words actually are. So I wish I'd put them on the screen. But I hope that you can hear the words to these songs. If you know this song, feel free to sing along with me. It's a wonderful song and a wonderful message. Hope you guys enjoy this. Out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand.
I'm trying to remember who was assigned to read today, and I have a hunch that that was something that just slipped right past us. So guess what? You're my readers. Stand with me, please, and let's read 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong all the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for the fact that as we commit to one another, you give us a tremendous opportunity to serve one another and to serve others. I pray, Father, that we'll see that focus above everything else this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been working our way through this series on committing to one another, and this morning we're working our way really talking about some of the goals of membership and some of the things that God wants to accomplish through our lives together. I would have personally preferred, I think, to have preached on Ephesians 4, but I knew that everybody was going to be going through Sunday school, and that's a fabulous, fabulous passage to get a hold of. And I think the thing that is so really forceful in this section is when you read in chapter 4, where he talks about he's given gifts, he's given apostles and prophets and so forth, and then he says, and it's all just one sentence that all kind of runs together, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the goal that we have, and that's the goal that God has for us together in committing to one another. We're to be equipped. Equipping is an important ministry to get a hold of. We're to be equipped, and we're also to see very specifically the opportunity that we're involved in the work of the ministry. That's the goal that we have, and we're ultimately responsible to build up the body of Christ. And so when you look at it, that's kind of a tall order. And as I looked at that section, and we worked our way through that section, it's clear to me that this passage in 1 Peter really is a passage that in some ways, in this kind of context and in this kind of discussion, is kind of neglected. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we usually think of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We may think of Romans 12, we may think of Ephesians 4, but we hardly ever look at 1 Peter 4, and we look at the context that's there. And really, the section that we're going to look at today is really kind of a summary section. And as such, it just sort of, he sort of gathers some thoughts together, and then he comes to a series of conclusions in verses 7 through 11. And so that's kind of really where he wants to take us and all. But my focal point as I look at this section is in view of Christ's soon return, God has an ongoing plan to focus our lives. And his plan, basically, there are four decisions that as believers, we've got to embrace. Decision number one, we've got to be clear-headed. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "For the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, Peter had kind of a culture that he was working with. And we've talked about this culture now for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says to the pilgrims, the folks that were the refugees, who were scattered about, who were dispersed to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. In other words, they were chased out of Jerusalem and they ended up all different kinds of places throughout Asia Minor and the area we call Turkey now, among other places. And then if you look at one of the other general epistles in James chapter 1, he says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So the culture that Peter was dealing with was, he was dealing with people that were refugees. He was dealing with people that had been chased out from one place or another. They found themselves dealing with things that they hadn't thought that they were going to deal with. They found themselves addressing issues that they hadn't really ever expected that they were ever going to spend any time with these sorts of things. And so it was a whole new situation. But now you've got to see something of the theology that Peter saw at that time. And that's really the first six verses of chapter 4. And he really makes about two or three specific points here. First of all, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And so he draws us all the way back to the cross. That was the focal point that Peter had. Christ suffered in the cross, and he did so, verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the desires of men, but the will of God. And then he goes on and he says in verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. He says, we've walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. He says, we've done all of these sorts of things. And he says, not only has Christ suffered, but Christ is going to hold us accountable. And so you look at verse 5 and he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then he says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men into the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, I've told you all many times, when I think about accountability, I think about the accountability that I had as a boy. And this is the kind of time that we think about this. How many of you have been out in your gardens and been working on your gardens this week? This is really depressing. I mean, this is a lost art. So I'm out there in these raised boxes, and I am fooling with the dirt, and I'm getting rid of all of the junk. And, of course, my approach to getting rid of the junk is to get it out of the box. So sooner or later, I'm going to have to mow over that stuff. Stalks, old tomato stalks, you know, that kind of thing. Some of you are just sitting here in rapt attention. You're just about to drop off with this and all. But as I'm working through all of those things, there are certain things you can plant this time of the year. And so, consequently, you can put in broccoli. Some of you would die rather than eat broccoli, right? You can have Brussels sprouts. Oh, I'm telling you, I'm making you hungry for lunch, aren't I? Brussels sprouts, and then my personal favorite, sugar snap peas. And so you get those things, you plant those things, and you work with all of those things. And as I was fooling around in that time, I was thinking about the fact that the only person I had to report to was my wife. And so she came out and actually helped me rummage through one or two things and everything. But as I looked at that, that was a primary accountability that I had as a young boy in terms of those decisions. And dads and sons have that kind of accountability. Well, you know, the years have come and gone. And now, as I look at that accountability, in some ways, it would be nice to have that accountability back. There's many a time when I've thought it would be really great to get on the phone and to talk some of these things through. As in really, since my dad lived so long, and 93 years and everything, I had him with me longer than probably most folks would have had their father in that kind of situation. But there is that accountability in those things. I don't know what sort of accountability you sense in your life. I don't know what sort of a, so to speak, a time when you look yourself in the mirror, or perhaps you sit down at night with a cup of coffee and you sit down and you begin to think about these things and you begin to kind of run these things through in your mind about, well, should I be doing this or should I not be doing this, or any of a variety of different sorts of things. I don't know what the levels are for accountability, but Peter wants us to understand that there is some accountability that God wants us to have, and there's a sense in which all of us together have some things that need to be a regular part of our life along the way. And I'm not talking about necessarily someone coming up and asking you these things, but I'm talking about the commitment that you have to do these things and to make the good choices that God wants us to make. And that first issue is you're going to be clear-headed. Look at verse 7. It says, therefore, and it's in the sense here, you're getting the fact that he's kind of summarizing this whole section and bringing these things together. Now, you've got to understand, these people are refugees. They are out and about, and they don't have probably family in their lives as much anymore. A lot of their close friendships have probably evaporated through distance and death and the locations and where they found themselves going along the way. They don't have all of the ties that you might have expected and that you might have thought that you would have had in that context. And so in that context, he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The very first thing he talks to us about is he talks to us about being clear-headed, but he's really talking to us about our prayer life. Well, now that's an assumption that he's making as a believer and as a child of God. You see, if you're going to deal with the things that you're facing and the things you understand and the things you don't understand in the society and the place that we live today, I'm telling you, as I'm watching the news and I'm listening to all of the discussion over a period of time about that Malaysian flight and it went down and the stolen passports and the fact it went down without any kind of warning whatsoever. There's no evidence of anything along the way. As I look at all of those things, those are the kind of things that startle me. I travel just enough, and I know enough people that fly that I'm thinking, boy, those are difficult kinds of things that we look at and we see along the way. There's a lot of those things. But you understand, the Scripture assumes certain things about a child of God and assumes certain things about believers. And he assumes that we pray. And can I take it a step farther? If you're going to pray, you got to have a prayer list. There's got to be some way in which you organize the way you think and the way you pray. In fact, he says here, be serious and watchful. Be clear-headed about this thing. You know, it's interesting. That word for being sober, in some translations it talks about being sober. It's a word that was used in the Gospels of the demoniac. And this was a guy that was just tearing everything up, and Jesus came through and he cast out the demon, and they said that this man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and it said he was fully clothed and in his right mind. That's the word that's used there for this particular word, for being sober. He's in his right mind. Sometimes when I'm talking to students or talking to any of a variety of people, I'll say, well, how are you doing? And I said, to me, you appear to be two for two. I mean, you appear to be fully clothed and in your right mind. And sometimes people will respond back to me and they will say, well, one out of two anyway. Oil or humor, it's at the warp speed. You got to be ready for it, folks. I mean, that's the point. In their right mind, they're sober, they're thinking through things, they're understanding, they're seeing the full implications of what's transpiring and happening, and they're engaged in all of the needs and all of the things that are going on. And we do that in the mornings here when we talk about prayer lists and we talk about people, and we begin to think to ourselves, well, okay, there's people we can pray for and there's needs that we can pray for, and so there's a sense in which we're clear-headed, and we've got this commitment to pray and to be encouraged in life. So, first of all, with the first decision we've got to embrace is we've got to embrace this decision to be clear-headed. The second decision we must embrace is we're going to show sincere love. Look at verse Look at verse 8, and he says, and above all, have fervent love for one another, for love's going to cover a multitude of sins. You know, it's interesting that Peter, the unspoken statement that Peter is making in this text is that people get on each other's nerves. Isn't that kind of interesting? I mean, he says, love's going to cover a multitude of sins. In fact, in a few verses, the next verse says, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. What is that telling you about how this church of displaced believers, these folks that have been chased from pillar to post, what does that tell us about the nature of the local church? Yeah, we can get on each other's nerves. We can disappoint one another. We can annoy one another. That's a gift somewhere, right? We can have those things. But you understand that in this text, he says, above all these things, he says, have an earnest or a fervent love for one another. You know, it's interesting that when you look at the New Testament and what it says about love, it makes it very, very clear that it's very important for believers. Look at John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another just as I've loved you, and that you also that you'd love one another. And by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And so our relationship to the Lord isn't known because we go to a particular church. Our relationship with the Lord isn't known because of particular habits we might have. We carry a Bible or one thing or another. Our relationship is a reflection of the fact that we love one another. We're concerned for the spiritual growth, and we're concerned for the spiritual life of one another. You know, Thessalonians said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And if that's not enough, the reference in Proverbs is, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. What an amazing statement that he says here. When you think about that context and you think about this passage of Scripture, you begin to see that there's, when it talks about love covering a multitude of sins, basically, this covering of sin basically implies a willingness to forgive, a willingness to let something go. You know, that's a lost commodity in the society in which we live. We want our rights. We want our comeuppance, so to speak. We want any of a variety of things. But the Scripture teaches us very, very clearly that that forgiveness starts with us. And God's looking for us to back away from some of these things. And so he says, for love covers a multitude of sins. And so we've got to show a sincere love. May I suggest to you a third decision we must embrace? We must radiate hospitality. This has got to be one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. This word occurs about a half a dozen times, and it's an adjective. It's not even a verbal form here. The passage here implies a little bit of an imperative and everything, but I think it's understood in the context. But the word hospitable basically means somebody that loves strangers. Now, I don't think he's saying he loves strangeness, but you love strangers. And so there was a sense in which, as you look at this text, you begin to see this concept really runs through the New Testament. For example, if you turn over with me to 1 Timothy, and it's talking about pastors and elders, and it says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, broad-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. There's your word. Able to teach. There's a reference over, for example, in the book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse 8, I think, says, Verse 7 says, the bishop is blameless, is a steward of God, not self-willed, quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of strangers. And you can, probably the most interesting of these references, there's a couple more, but there's one in Hebrews 13 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Isn't that an interesting context and an interesting passage? And so you understand when it talks about this business of committing to one another, okay, I've got to be clear-minded. And that's probably really relating to the way I pray and the way I'm concerned about the needs of other people. And I'm going to have to show love. And the word love there basically implies some kind of an action. It's almost as though Peter is wading into a stream and you're starting out just getting your soles of your feet wet. And, you know, then you get into your ankles and up to your knees. And when you get into, we're going to radiate hospitality. I think that really what we're talking about here is we're talking about somebody that is concerned about the needs of other people and does that in a specific kind of way. He's given to hospitality. I'll tell you what, I have experienced this as a boy growing up, when my dad and mom moved to central Indiana, Plainfield, Indiana, they had no family around whatsoever. All the families back in Wisconsin, and by the way, they stayed there for the most part. I can count on one hand and have fingers left over how many times my family from up in Wisconsin came, because people just didn't drive to faraway places like Indiana and everything. So that there wasn't going to be any help that way from either my mom's side or my dad's side. So my dad was basically doing it on his own. And he came to the conclusion he wanted a house. And so when he was in college, he had worked on a house building crew in Hinsdale, Illinois, when he was at University of Illinois. And he built a lot of houses. And he was an engineer, so he had a big understanding about those things. So he drew up these set of plans there. He bought a lot, and he dug the footers by hand, and he decided, I'm going to build this house. And so he would go over every day after work. Work got out at 5, and he would go over to this foundation area, and he would start working on this. Well, somewhere in the middle of all of that, he met a fella, and his name was Charlie Witham. And Charlie was a young high schooler that had an interest in a variety of things and had limited friends and everything. And for whatever reason, he became friends with my dad and my mom. And Charlie used to come out and spend weekends. Now, Charlie was Roman Catholic, and Charlie had no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. But he dearly loved my mom's home cooking and my dad as a friend in helping him and showing him. And Charlie helped my dad build that house. It was pretty much the two of them. And Charlie's just a little bit of a guy. You know, and as time went on, Charlie went off to the Navy and served in the Navy. And when he came back from the Navy, been writing to this gal, and before he would ever make a decision about marrying this gal, he brought her by to meet my mom and dad and to get their blessing on the marriage. And all of my dad's life, working life, wherever my dad has worked, Charlie has followed him. So when my dad worked at one engineering company, Charlie came on and was a designer. And when he felt that the Lord was moving him from another place, my dad would move over here. It wasn't long, and Charlie'd call my dad and say, hey, have you got a job for me? And really, his whole working life, he followed my dad in all of those things. Dad and mom talked to him and witnessed to him and shared the gospel with him. Now, you know what? Charlie was really pretty much a stranger, but somebody just really was concerned about their life. And because he was concerned about her life, there's a lot of people that are pretty lonely out there, and they've got needs, and there's things going on. And above all else, the church is supposed to be a place where we identify not just strangeness, but we identify strangers and needs, and we begin to work with people with the things that we have. By the way, you're going to get to do this on the fifth the fifth Sunday of the month when we unite. That's going to be a great opportunity to have some folks into your home. And you know, there's some of you that are saying, you know, man alive, I don't know how I could have somebody into a home. My house isn't this and my house isn't that. You know, it's not about what your house looks like or doesn't look like. And it's not about whether you've got a feast. If you need my recipe for egg salad, I'd be glad to share that. That is something I've concocted through the years. I'm telling you, it's not about the big spread or this and that and everything. It's about the care and the love that we exhibit by the grace of God. And you see, when we begin to think about gifts, sometimes we think, well, it's this great spiritual insight or this great spiritual gift and ability and everything. There's a whole lot of stuff that is just simply being available and allowing God to work through our life. And you see, in view of the coming of the Lord, what's God's plan for the church? That we would be hospitable. We would radiate hospitality. Now, there's one other element, and that you see that when you look at decision four. We must minister to one another. And look at this, look at verse 10. It says, for as one received a gift. Now, hospitality is a gift for sure, listed in Romans 12 and other places. But as each one has received a gift, we minister. You know, the word for minister there is the word from which we get the word deacon. And a deacon is a minister. We deacon, we minister, we serve. We serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gives us that opportunity to minister to folks in their lives. And what a tremendous blessing that He gives us in that regard. Well, you know, it's interesting to me, and I guess that the longer I live, the more I begin to realize the needs that happen in a person's life. And a lot of ministry is just simply caught. It's not taught. We simply see it in action and we respond. I've told you numbers of times that on February 19th, 1940, Mrs. John Gardner, before my dad goes off to Fort Lewis, Washington, sees this old country boy, hands him a Bible, and says, and inscribes in it, be particularly careful to peruse the book as much as possible, for it is the revelation of God, God's will. It will teach you that you're a great sinner, and it will also teach you your remedy. And Miss Gardner did that for my dad. Now, that's a, you know, you got to understand. I say Mrs. Edith Gardner. That's a name that doesn't mean anything to any of us here. When Mrs. Gardner passed away, her funeral in the Wheaton area was a big deal. I think Billy Graham preached at it. George Beverly Shea sang at it. I mean, unbelievable kind of ministry that they had. Those were outstanding Christians that were functioning and operating in that day and time. National people with national ministries. Miss Gardner was essentially a recluse for all those years. But one of the things that she did was she identified the people that came into her life and she ministered to them the best that she knew how. Now, my point is this. There's all kind of people that are coming into our lives on a regular basis. There's people that you buy gas from. There's people that you talk to at the grocery store. There's people that work on your car. There's people that are coming door to door with any of a variety of things, maybe trying to sell you internet or whatever. There's other kinds of people. There are neighbors in your vicinity, people you talk to. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of people around, and you don't know where they're at spiritually, but you can say a kind word. You can be encouraging to them. And maybe it's just saying to them something like, hey, would you like a glass of cold water? I know it's been hot out here and you've been doing this and that. You're doing something like that. You see, God wants us to focus our lives. And you see, that's what the church is all about. It's when we focus, when we buy into God's plan and we focus on His ongoing plan to focus our lives on the ministry to other people and investing in the lives of other people. God wants us to invest in people. God help us to have that kind of a perspective along the way. I always found it interesting as I've gone through my folks' effects, and they had all kinds of files that they saved and everything, and letters, and you read all those things. I find out after the fact all of the different areas where they made contacts, they bumped into people, they talked to people. And it's that kind of ministry that they had along the way. You know, some of you all have got that same kind of ministry. You know, in the mornings, we pray, and anybody can come pray with us, by the way. Meet down in the lower library at 8 o'clock. But Kurt's in there, and Kurt invariably tells us about a housekeeper, or he tells us about somebody that stayed in the motel down at Dalton, and he had a chance to, I suspect Kurt was in there sneaking an extra breakfast, but he tells me he's doing ministry and talking to people and finding out their needs. That's what God has called us to do, right where we're at, to be involved in ministry and in encouragement along the way. You see, in view of Christ's soon return, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do what he wants us to do. And we're to have that ministry in the lives of people. If you put it in a word, you'd say, be a lover of strangers. Offer hospitality. It's a great thing we could do. Gracious Father, help us to focus our lives on the things that you want us to do. Help us to be concerned about your direction above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.